A few days ago, I was in the front room with the girls, and they were watching the telly, watching Peppa Pig. And despite the fact of being in the room with them, I was kind of sneakily checking the football scores on my phone, because that's a lot more interesting than Peppa Pig, and I think many people would agree. But, well, now, Peppa Pig is okay, but it's just the issue that having a small three-year-old who is now obsessed with muddy puddles and will run towards them as fast as possible whenever she sees one. It's kind of a terrifying moment when there's puddles, roads, cars, child running. It's not always such a good thing. But yeah, so I was there. I was kind of in the room with the children thinking that was really good, completely unaware that they'd started to ignore Peppa Pig and were trying to get me involved with playing a game with them. And I was just kind of, you know, looked up thinking, they're getting really noisy now. I ought to tell them to calm down because I'm trying to check the football scores out. And then noticed that all of them stood there going, please, can you play with us? And I kind of felt a little conviction there. You know, I was in the room, but I really definitely wasn't present for them. And it just made me think about the difference it can be. You know, just being around isn't always good enough, actually being actively present in what they go. And just being around is so not what God is like. He's not a distant God. He's not just in the room, just hanging around so that we're aware he's there. And he's not just kind of distant and not engaged. He desires to be an integral part of our lives. He's actively present, just like I should have been. And he's there to counsel, to encourage, to defend, and to comfort. And so if he's present in our lives, then we need to see the evidence of that. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, being filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we can see that evidence in our lives of him actively present in us. In David's talk last week, he spoke about testing the evidence. He spoke about how can we know that this is good and it's from God. So we'll start with looking at that Bible verse that he looked about originally, which is in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. There should be some Bibles around. Feel free to grab one off the tables. If you don't have one and you'd like one, then please take one. It's a gift from us. So, Jesus said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Now, I read this in the ESV translation. What I really liked was that translates good tree as healthy tree. And I like that, you know, every healthy tree bears good fruit. Let's look at what he said. So Jesus is saying to the people at the time, gathered there at the Sermon on the Mount, he says, prophets and teachers would come to them attempting to lead and teach them. And it was important to test their fruit to see if they were authentic, if they were the real deal. So it was important to say, right, okay, we hear what you're saying, but does how you live bear that out? Can we believe that you are authentic and who we want to trust and follow? So if we look at that, what he's saying to us now, I think he's saying that our lives and the result of our influence on others indicates whether we're healthy, whether we're authentic, real, and honest in how we follow Jesus. So it should be that someone else can come and hear who we are, hear what we do, listen to what we say, and say, yeah, I get that. That's real because I see how you live it out. So, following on to what that looks like, we're talking about the fruit that we test whether it's good and it's from God. So we sneak into Galatians 5. And here we say, we have the Apostle Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if we want to be authentic followers of Jesus, surely we should expect to see that fruit in our lives. Now, I would suggest that this fruit doesn't come from how hard we work at making it happen, which is really good. It comes from how much the power of the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. So as we repent and turn to him and ask him to fill us, we'll see that fruit. And that, I think, is a much better message than, come on, everybody, buck up, put more effort in. It's just turn to Jesus and let him do the work. So, we want the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. So, who is the Holy Spirit? If you look in the New Testament, a Greek word they use several times to describe the Holy Spirit was paraclete, which we would translate as counselor, helper, encourager, advocate, which means defender, and comforter. It's a lot of active things. It's God actively present with us. A way that recently I've seen the Holy Spirit working in our lives was some months ago, my wife Maggie and I went to visit her grandma in hospital. She'd been suffering from cancer, and while undergoing treatment in hospital, she'd fallen and broken her hip. So she needed an operation to mend that, and we dashed up the motorway up to Durham to see her before the operation, because we knew that she might not make it, because she was really weak, and it was a big deal of an operation. So we arrived just in time, dashed down the corridors, got in there, and we had just a few minutes to spend with her. But it was amazing, because Maggie was able to spend some time with her grandma. The priest had turned up as well, and the priest prayed, and then after that, Maggie simply put her hand on her shoulder and prayed for the Holy Spirit to come. And it was amazing. We saw her comforted by a loving God who was so present in the room, and he brought her peace. And there was a tangible change in her. You could see her relax. You know, she was still going through for a big operation, and she didn't know whether she'd come out the other side of it, but she knew that God was with her, and she found peace. After all the stress and the rush and the worry and the fear we had, we were standing in the presence of God. And the Holy Spirit was present, bringing comfort and encouragement. And he was bringing a rightness to a really difficult situation. To explain it in another way, the theologian Karl Barth said this to the Holy Spirit. He said, "The Holy Spirit establishes the righteousness of heaven in the midst of the unrighteousness of earth. And he will not stop or stay until all that is dead has been brought back to life and a new world has come into being." The Holy Spirit establishes the righteousness of heaven in the midst of the unrighteousness of earth and will not stop or stay until all that is dead has been brought back to life and a new world has come into being. So this is who the Holy Spirit is. You know, he's continuing this work of transformation and redemption for us and through us, making things new, establishing God's blessing and bringing heaven on earth. Now, God's blessing is found in his presence, which is mediated by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gives us the tools to be the blessing that God intended us to be. Without him, we're going to try and do it in our own strength and our own intellects and our own understanding. And to be honest, no matter how clever we are, it's not good enough. That's not what does it. It's only by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We can't do the job that God's called us to do without the presence of the Holy Spirit. So during the time between when Jesus rose from the dead and then when he ascended up to heaven, he spoke with his disciples. And this is what he said to him from Acts 1, verses 4 to 8. He said to them, "Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So in that, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God, heaven on earth, is brought in by disciples who are filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's how we get to be part of his kingdom plan. As we are filled with his Holy Spirit, then we see heaven on earth. We see glimpses of the now and the not yet. We see that he comes now and he will come in glory. Now, another time that I saw a glimpse of this was when a few years ago I went to Russia as part of an overseas ministry trip. Went to a place called Almaviv, which is down at the bottom of Russia. You go past Ukraine just before you get to Chechnya. takes about 30 hours from Moscow on a very slow train. And we did some kind of stuff out in the community, and then we did on evenings. We had a big tent set up, and a few hundred people came along, and we did some worship and some teaching. And then we invited people to come down and pray. And I was there with a guy called John, and this boy was brought up to us. He was on crutches, and I remember looking at his legs, and his legs were just completely mangled. He'd been in a car crash, well, had been run over a few months previously, and then his legs had set, not straight. So he couldn't walk properly and never would be able to. And we're like, oh, okay, you know, maybe we need to pray a blessing for him, you know, to manage with the pain and the uncomfortableness and the trickiness. And they just went, no, you pray for him to be healed. And we're like, okay, thanks very much for that. Can't we just pray a blessing and pray that he'll be healed one day? You know, the sort of prayer that you do when you're not massively full of faith. And we just thought, do you know, these people have put their faith in the God that we profess to believe in, and we've come all this way. You know, maybe we should just pray and see what God does. So we just took an arm each of this boy, and we said, come Holy Spirit, and prayed. And basically my prayer was just, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Like, please come, please come, please do something. Like, if you're really real, then please, Lord, come in this tent, in this dusty place, just come and do something. And I had a small bit of faith, but a whole lot of fear and worry. And I just thought, oh, let's just pray. And I looked at John and we're like, okay, what should we do? And John went, well, I think we should maybe take his arms and get him to take little steps. And I was like, okay, let's try that one. So we kind of got his arm and we were just slowly taking steps, and he was kind of moving his legs, and you could see he was uncomfortable, and we were just doing that, and we're like, God, please come. It's all about you. We haven't even got any big, good prayers. We just want you to come. You know, please, God. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. And we noticed as we were doing it, we were getting slightly quicker. He was moving a little bit easier, and we were kind of going backwards and forwards, kind of. I looked at John and looked around and see other people were starting to watch what we were doing. We were looking at him, and gradually we got to this point where we let go of his arms, and he stood there. And then he took a couple of steps, a little slowly, and got faster and faster and faster. And then just stood there and just looked around and looked at his legs, and they were fine. They were straight. They were strong. And he walked around, walked up to the back, and then walked back again. And you could see everybody kind of looking at this and going, this is real. You know, and I was the same. I was just like, wow, the God I believe in really is real. You know, this was something incredible. I was blown away by seeing that God could come. Our rubbish little prayer of just please come God and nothing else, he was there, and the Holy Spirit was present, and all we could do was depend on God and his power to heal. Now I believe that we were filled with the Holy Spirit as we asked, that his love, patience, kindness and gentleness was evident in the way that we prayed for that boy. But we were counseled by the Holy Spirit as well. You know, we prayed as he led us to pray. You know, we prayed, come, we relied on him. We took hold of that boy's arms and we took little steps, you know, and then he stood up and he walked with his healing, with what God had actively done. Above all, though, it was about his power to save. It wasn't about us being incredible. It was about him being incredible through us, his kingdom breaking in and heaven on earth. Now, I know we don't see events like that all the time. I'm so, so glad that I did. It was incredible to see it. But also, you know, those things like that do happen. But also, it's incredible to see the gentle healing of hearts and minds over time, you know, such as James Mumford spoke about a few weeks ago, you know, the profound changes that you see in people in house groups as they spend time being prayed for and you see healing come. That's incredible to see as well. And we get to join in with the amazing things that God does through his Spirit when we ask him to come. Now, if we want to see more of that, we need to be filled with more of the Holy Spirit, don't we? That's how it happens. That's what does it. That's what doing this stuff is about. It's not about the shaking, speaking in tongues, falling over and all that sort of stuff that we sometimes see when we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's okay. We see that happening sometimes, and my best explanation of that would be that when we're in the presence of God, there's a reaction. You know, if you remember at Pentecost, there was some of the crowd that saw them, you know, when the Holy Spirit had come on the disciples, that thought they were drunk. there was obviously a physical reaction. There was something going on that made them look like there was something going on. You know, that was the reaction to the presence of God. But it's not a necessity, and not everyone does it, and that's fine. If you do, that's fine. It's God. If you don't, God's still working in you. It's about the fruit. It's not about those external things. It's about what God's doing in you and through you. So remember the test. How can I know that this is good and it's from God? And if you see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control growing in yours and in someone else's life, then the Spirit is at work. That's the test, and that's how you know if it's authentic and if it's the real deal. And we need that power, the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's a great message, because it's not be an amazing person and strive to do amazing things so that by your strength and amazingness that others will believe and follow Jesus. The message is, let Jesus be amazing. Let his amazing mercy and grace transform you and overflow into others. And let it transform them too. Let Jesus be amazing, and don't try and be amazing yourself. Now, sometimes the thought of reaching out to people and sharing how great Jesus is actually feels just too daunting, and we end up feeling guilty. I know I do sometimes, especially if I'm watching other people who seem to find it so easy. You know, I watch them and they seem to do it and just float along, and people just want to know more about Jesus just from them just hanging around. And I sometimes feel like, oh, am I just not doing it right? But it's okay to feel that we can't do it in our own strength. But in Philippians 4, it says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So instead of me trying to strive, shouldn't we just fall to our knees and give up? You know, give it all to him and call on him to send more of his Holy Spirit. Less striving, more surrendering. You know, when you're sat at work, instead of it being a stressful and embarrassing thing to be a follower of Jesus, instead of feeling this massive burden that it all depends on you, that you've got to be perfect and holy and theologically amazing just in order to show who Jesus is, just share your love for him. You know, we can take comfort in the fact that as imperfect as we are, he loves us and forgives us when we stuff up. And he transforms us and he changes us. We can be authentic because we can share in our failings, because we know that these can be brought to him and forgiven. The people that we work alongside, or that we're friends, that we hang out with, they all know us and they see us. We don't have to try and give this sheen of perfection. It's Jesus who's perfect, not us. He is perfecting us. He is changing us and transforming us. But that's what we should show to people. We should show, look, we're in a process. It's him that's amazing. He's the one that's making the change. And we also stand on that truth that we simply can't be that good anyway. That's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. As we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it transforms us, it changes us, and we have good fruit. There is power in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is here to help us, to encourage us, to counsel us, and to comfort. In John 10, Jesus said, I came to give life, life in all its fullness. And I want to receive that. I want to receive life in all its fullness from Jesus. He didn't come so that we tick a box and say, right, that's it, done it. Bags in my place in heaven till I die. All I've got to do is just keep going in this horrible struggle of a life until I leave the earth behind and I get to heaven. No. Jesus came so we would have life in all its fullness, that we would see his transformative restoration, that process happening now in our lives and in the world, which means we don't just live for heaven. We don't live for the not yet, the time to come. We live now. And whether it's in wonderful circumstances in which we can rejoice, or whether it's in times of struggle where we need comfort, he's actively present with us. The presence of God brings meaning to our lives. Now, I want to share from a card that my mum received just last week from my cousin. My mum's been praying for her. She's not had the easiest time over the last few years. And about a year ago, or just over a year ago, she was due to have an eye operation. And mum and a group of friends prayed for her. And they sent her a cloth they'd anointed and prayed over. In the same fashion as in Acts 19, they took handkerchiefs to Paul and then took them from him to heal the sick that couldn't be brought to him. So they did that, a simple little thing. But then if we're thinking about how God brings meaning to our lives, here's what the card said that she sent to my mum last week. She said, "I thought you might like to know that I'm being baptized on Easter Sunday at the church you visited with me in Peterborough. It's been a very emotional and important year for me since I made the decision at Easter last year to become a Christian. I feel I owe you a personal thank you as receiving the anointed tartan," mum's from Scotland, "you sent me last year before my eye operation played a big part in my initial journey and decision making. I'm so much more positive now and have dealt with so much for the better that I know it was one of the best changes in my life I could ever make." I love that. I'm so much more positive now and have dealt with so much for the better that I know it was one of the best changes in my life I could ever make. And I spoke to her earlier on this week just to check she was fine with me to share the story. And she's loving going to church. She's loving meeting Jesus. And in the last year, she's gone from saying, "Okay, I want to follow you and see who you are and see if you can make a change," to seeing all these changes through her life. And I love the fact that the Holy Spirit has intervened and brought meaning to her life through the actions of a few people. My mum and her friends praying for her. Then her friends just saying, "Hey, do you want to come along to church?" She didn't have to do anything other than say, "Come along, it's quite nice really. They do nice coffee," which is always a bonus. And she went, "Okay, I'll come along because I'd like some friendship. I'd like to be part of a community." And so these people were seeking to listen and act as they were led by the Holy Spirit. And following those simple things, she's being filled with the fullness of God. And she's transformed. You know, and she's standing up next Sunday to acknowledge that publicly before everybody, before all those in the church that's become her home, and before her family as well, which is, I think, is the most daunting thing for her, to sort of share that thing with her family. But she wants to stand there. She wants to stand up and declare that knowing Jesus changes lives. So exciting. And with the presence of God actively present in us, we can be present in the lives of those around us. As we are filled with the Spirit, we see the fruit of that Spirit growing in us, and then we see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control growing in all those that we share Jesus with. Now, recently, I heard a preacher, the pastor of St. Aldate's in Oxford, a guy called Simon Ponsonby. He was recently talking about hunger and desire for more of the Holy Spirit. And following that, I bought this book, More, which he's written, which is absolutely fantastic. I really recommend buying a copy if you can. We've got a few out on the resources desk. And he was preaching about it's not selfish to desire more of him for ourselves. You know, it's not always about, let's do this because it's all about everybody else. Actually, do you know what? It's really, really okay to desire more of God for ourselves. That's not a selfish thing. And I liked what he wrote here where he said, those who go most after God gain most from God. But then it's also evident that those who go for God and gain from God are those through whom God gives himself to the world. Those blessings received are turned outward into blessing others. So although we're going to him and we're asking for him for ourselves, the great news is that those blessings received are turned outwards into blessing others. So we are blessed to be a blessing. So it starts with us going to him and saying, bless me, fill me, change my life, fill me to the fullness. We want to be brimming over so that overflows into others. And we can never have too much of the Holy Spirit, because the more we are filled, the more we overflow. It's not a one-chance deal. It's not, okay, we're filled up with the Holy Spirit, that's it, done. you know, so many bits through the Bible. Read that book. It's brilliant because it really explains well how it's not just a one-chance deal. God is filling us, and God keeps filling us with his Holy Spirit, filling us with his power so that overflows into others. I guess it should be our first prayer as we wake up. I've been trying to do that recently. Well, as I go to sleep and as I wake, come Holy Spirit, fill me anew today, fill me anew tomorrow, that I might be a blessing. And this list of the fruit in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the fruit